Yes, we will. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that we have joined together with one heart, one voice, as we've worshiped together. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the words of these songs that tell us of your character, that tell us of your nature, but more importantly, tell us of your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, today, as we have gathered, whether in person or online, we pray that your word would have power today, that your spirit would direct what we're about to talk about in a way that would touch hearts and lives and change people. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that your word has power. So, Father, thank you for this morning as we continue our worship through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, nice to have you here this morning. Welcome. And those of you that are online as well, want to welcome you here. Can I start with a story of politics? Why the chuckle? I promise that it's going to have a happy ending. Okay? All right? How many of you follow British politics? Any of you follow? Just a few of you? If you know anything about what's happening in the world of British politics, Boris Johnson has resigned. And he's stepping down, I believe, officially the second week of September. Now, if you know anything about Boris Johnson's tenure as prime minister, it's been fraught with all kinds of scandals, all kinds of conflicts and problems, and you name it, it's happened under his direction. And yet, all these other scandals that have happened didn't cause him to resign. But suddenly, to the surprise of the British people, he did resign this last little time. And do you know why? Here's a story that most people do not know. But if you were in Britain and if you were on the inside track, you would know what was going on. So I'm going to reveal to you what really happened and why Boris Johnson, after all these scandals, has now resigned. Back on July 5th, there was a parliamentary prayer breakfast, and they invited Reverend Les Isaac to come and speak at this prayer breakfast. And what happened is this pastor got up and preached about having integrity in government. Preached about honesty, that this office that you hold has certain responsibilities and demands. And what happened was the health minister in particular went home right after hearing that sermon and wrote a letter of resignation, because he says, it might sound a bit strange. Here's this health minister being interviewed by the BBC. It says, it might sound a bit strange, but I was listening to the sermon by this amazing man. I was listening to him talking about the importance of integrity in public life, and just focusing on that, I made up my mind. I went straight back to my office, and I drafted the resignation letter and went to see the prime minister later that day. Now, what happened is right after the health minister resigned, the finance minister resigned, and those two are big portfolios in any government, and it started this avalanche of all kinds of other ministers resigning because they had been touched by this message of having integrity in government. And Boris Johnson, who was able to kind of weather all these other, you know, scandals and storms, couldn't replenish his, representatives in the ministers' portfolios to such a degree that the entire party lost confidence in him and forced him to resign. Do you believe that words have power? Do you believe that words can change the world? Because words are important. Now, we're doing a series on wisdom, especially wisdom that comes out of the book of Proverbs. And we've been talking about all kinds of topics that the wisdom literature communicates. And one of the most important, you know, categories when it comes to wisdom literature is the power of our words and how words are incredibly important. And you know what? We know this instinctively. We know this instinctively because we want people who say something to actually do what they say they're going to do, don't we? We just instinctively expect people that if they say something to you, that part of trusting another person is that you can rely on the words that they say and to be able to follow through on whatever they say, whether it's a promise or whether it's just communicating that they're going to do something for you. That's, we want people's words to line up with their actions. Do you realize in the Bible the word is used 1,450 times? So I'm going to read a number of proverbs to you with the category of words, and I want you to see the contrast that comes out of all these passages. So I'm going to just read a number of these passages and look at the importance of the term word. Proverbs 10, 11, and so forth. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. The lips of the wise give good advice. The heart of a fool has none to give. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. By the way, I'm going to stop at that particular one. Notice what it says, because I'm going to present some things a little later on that I think are really important and we miss. Notice how it says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Okay? There is something that happens when powerful words hit us physically. Okay? And there's lots of biblical passages to back this up. Here's the next bunch of passages I want to read. Next slide. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. How many of you have ever been there? Okay, can we, don't raise your hand, okay? Okay, all right, I want to hurt you, right? The mouths of the fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Wish I had never said that. Okay, how many? Last one, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. That's a lot of passages, And there's many more that we could have presented, but there's something about what we say and how we say it that impacts people. Now, we talk about that on a very external basis, but let me push this a little bit farther, because you know where the real power of words are? The real power in words is how they affect us personally. We know this instinctively as well. We know this, right? How many of us have been hurt emotionally because of words? How many of us have been hurt socially or culturally? How many of us have been hurt physically by the words that someone has spoken into our lives? How many of us have been hurt spiritually by the words we've heard? We've all been affected in one way or another in the inner self because of words that were spoken to us. How many of us suffer from something that we experienced as a young person and are still experiencing today because of the words that were spoken over us and into us. Almost every one of us has a story in one way or another about how it's affected us today. Because we know that instinctively words have power. And they touch us in the deepest part of ourselves. You know, if you didn't think words were important, how come we get so upset at apologies that sound empty or hollow? Or apologies that don't mean anything? Why do we get bothered with that? How many of you would be happy if one of your children was marrying somebody who was known to be a consistent liar? How many of you would, you know, gladly work for a company that was known to be deceptive? Okay? There's a natural tension there, isn't there? There's a natural expectation. Okay? How many of you recognize the power in a religious service because of the liturgy, because of the words to the songs? How many of you are touched by a line in a song because it speaks to something very deep within you? There are some songs, for many of us, that have such meaning because they touch us at a very deep part of ourselves. And we love that. Okay? How many of you have ever experienced the power of encouragement? How many of you have had somebody speak into your life and those words have been life itself? Those words have breathed into your soul a sense of value. Or, you know, you were ready to give up. You were ready to call it quits. Or you were ready to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. But somebody spoke into your life and it made all the difference in the world, that the next morning you started fresh, motivated, inspired, and it was a different move forward. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that. But, you know, encouragement to me, I'm get off the bandwagon here of encouragement. Encouragement is a really powerful thing. And I'm not talking about false encouragement. I want to be really careful here. I'm not talking about false words. I'm not talking about words just to blow smoke at people. Okay? I'm talking about real encouragement. Okay? Isn't it interesting that in the Bible, encouragement is one of the most powerful tools that I believe God has given, the church especially? How many times that, you know, we're told to encourage one another, okay? And the thing about encouragement is that you don't need any special gifts, you don't need any special event, you don't need any special timing, you don't need any special reason, all of those things. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts that probably need a bit of training. They need the right environment. They need the right context and stuff like that. Encouragement needs none of that. Encouragement, in the Greek and the Hebrew, technically mean to pick up somebody and to carry them along when they can't carry themselves. The old English for encouragement is to give courage to another who's lacking it, that you pass on your courage to them, okay? The Bible says so much about encouraging other people, and the best way you can encourage other people is by the words that you say that are backed up by actions that tell the person that you really care for them, that you sincerely love them. Now, and I'm going to push this even farther. Do you realize, I happen to think, okay, tell me and you know, you can email me and tell me I'm wrong, but I think the gift of encouragement that God has given the church is the least used gift in our lives, okay? We want the platform gifts, we want the fancy gifts, we want the gifts of, you know, that can showboat us and platform us and things like that. But encouragement doesn't necessarily have to be a showboated. It's something that can be done privately, one-on-one, but it can make all the difference in the world. When you tell somebody that they've made a difference in your life, that there's something about them that's unique and is God-given and divinely inspired and inspires you in a way that is unique to them and unique to who God has made them. Encouragement is a powerful tool that we don't utilize enough, I believe, in the church. Now, again, could be wrong, but I think it's the one gift God has freely given each and every one of us that we need to wield more than probably any other tool that God's given us. You guys are awfully quiet today. You're freaking me out, you know. Okay. So if you agree, what am I up here for? Okay. No. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Thank you. Okay. But encouragement's really powerful. Really powerful. Now, here's where I want to veer off a little bit. All right. I've been doing some stuff, and I've done a lot of research in this, and this is a personal kind of interest of mine. There's a number of neuroscience experiments, and in one of the experiments that says, "Do words hurt?" Maria Richter and a number of collaborating scientists monitored their brain activity and their responses to auditory and imagined negative words when people were being, you know, pounded by negativity. And their study proves this, that negative words releases stress and anxiety-inducing hormones in people. You know? Additionally, they found studies that there's increased levels of anxiety in children who are associated with higher rates of negative talk. And, you know, this was really, really powerful. These results suggest that negative self-talk plays a role in the generation or maintenance of anxiety in normal children. Ultimately, negative words, whether spoken, heard, or thought, not only cause situational stress, but also contribute to long-term anxiety. Okay? Now, you have to wonder, you know, we hear about our culture and our society that there's an incredible rise of mental health issues. Could it be possible that some of that has to do with the incredible negativity in our culture? Could it possibly be, rise of the internet, rise of social media, rise of negativity, be it COVID, be it politics, be it whatever, that it's contributing to a sense of mental health distress in many people because of that. Okay? Here's what they said. I've got it on the screen here. By holding a positive or optimistic word in your mind, you stimulate frontal lobe activity. This area includes specific language centers that connect directly to the motor cortex responsible for moving you into action. And as our research has shown, the longer you concentrate on positive words, the more you begin to affect other areas of the brain. See, I happen to think this is one of the reasons why the Bible is so powerful. If you don't think the Bible is worth reading, I'm sorry, you're wrong. We've read all these passages about the power of words, and scientifically, it continues to be, you know, shown that our words have power, that they affect people in really powerful ways, okay? How many of you know who Dr. Daniel Amen is? He's a brain scan specialist, and he's done a lot of research. Here's a quote from him, and he clarifies some of what this previous quote said. Your thoughts lie. Okay? I think that's a great intro. I was going to get up here, and I was just going to start out by saying, your thoughts lie, but I thought I'd better not. Okay, but your thoughts lie, and they lie a lot. And when you operate on believing every thought you have to be true, then you act as if they are. You start believing the lies you are feeding yourself. I'm not saying, now, this is the part I really appreciate. I'm not saying you need to blindly think positive thoughts. I love that line. Okay, blindly think positive. I want you to start engaging in rational and accurate thinking. Okay? By the way, if you're a Christian here this morning, I think we are supposed to be the most rational, accurate, discerning people on the planet, period.
With hope.
With hope. Amen. And a prayer. Okay, guys, you know, we could add this all day, right? Hope and a prayer. Okay? Amen to that. I want you to start engaging in rational and accurate thinking. Don't believe every self-critical or negative thought that you have. Challenge the thought by asking yourself if the thought is true. And if it is true, then he tells you how to navigate and get to a better outcome. Because sometimes we have to acknowledge the negativity in our lives in order to grow, in order to, you know, that's what the Bible teaches us, is how to grow and stuff. Challenge the thought by asking yourself if it's true, then try to find evidence that the opposite of that thought is more true.
Amen.
Amen. Didn't need to pray for that one. No. Okay. I think that's a wonderful statement. And it challenges each and every one of us. There isn't a single person, and I say to my classrooms all the time, I say, I may not know all of you, but I know one thing about you. That if you claim to be a Christian, okay, that God's primary will for you is to grow to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I say a second thing to them, that you're most likely living with a lie that the Bible would counteract or the teachings of Jesus would counteract. That's at least two things that I know about you. That's why we grow. That's why we grow. Why would the Bible have so many one another passages? Do you know that in the New Testament alone, there's over 100 passages that talk about one another? Love one another, be at peace with one another, don't complain against one another, accept one another, tolerate one another, one another, one another, one another, and all that stuff. And what's interesting about all the one another's, I teach ministry of discipleship at the school, and I have a chart that I give the students on all the one another passages in the Bible, okay? And it's this huge chart, and we even broke them down into categories. These one another's are about church unity and relational unity, or they're all about love, or they're all about humility and deference, and they're all about character building. These things are so important, okay? But if we're in a world of negativity all the time, would it not be helpful to the world around us if the church was a place of real positivity and hope? How many of you, don't raise your hands, okay? How many of you struggle with the phrase, God loves you? How many of you acknowledge the theological truth of that statement? But how many of you struggle with experiencing it wholly? Why? Why do you struggle with the fact that God loves you? What is it that has been spoken into your life or over your life, or you've heard, or you've experienced, or, you know, whatever it is in your background that becomes this wall and this barrier for you to have difficulty accepting the theological truth that God loves you? There's a barrier there, isn't there? Most of us struggle with that particular statement. If I was to ask each and every one of you, if we were going to take a break right now, and I was going to say to you, okay, we're going to give everybody a clipboard, and I want you to write out all the things you love about life. And you started writing out all those things. How many of you would ever put on the list me? Not me. But how many of you would put on that list, I love myself? How many of you would even think to put that down? No. Why? What has been spoken into your life that doesn't allow you to say, I love who God has made me to be? I'm not perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. But what is it that sort of says, you know, I'd rather be someone else than who God has made me to be? Maybe next week we'll bring out clipboards and we'll ask everybody to just do that and see if the lesson got there. Can I read a passage from James? I want to read a passage to you from James. This is hard to ignore if you're in the New Testament. James 3 hits this nail right on the head. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises the Lord, our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who are made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Now look how he ends this particular section. I love this, you know. So if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. I'm sorry this series is only 8 parts. It could go 88 parts. Because you can do, you know, one on humility and all that stuff. But isn't that just beautiful the way James brings all that together? He acknowledges that on one hand, we can use the mouth to praise God. On the other, we can say things to people who are made in the image of God that hurts them deeply. And James is appealing to us to be wise in the way we use our words. You know, we all have a mutual friend in this church, and I'm not gonna, you know, embarrass the person, but I remember a long time ago them saying that every conversation they have with a person, they want to leave them better than when they entered into the conversation. And that always struck me, because over the years that I've known this person, that's been true. they have this way of making you, you know, feel better after you've talked to them than even before you came in to the conversation. So our words are really important. They're powerful. So here's what our words can do. Let me just give you some really quick points. Our words can form powerful prayers. Our words can form powerful prayers. How many of you have been blessed by someone who has prayed for you or over you, and you just felt like heaven and earth met right in that moment? Have you ever experienced that? It's just, it's amazing, isn't it? And you feel like everything now has been taken, whatever weight it was, been taken off your shoulders. The weight's been transferred, and not just transferred, but it's been put into the loving hands of God. And now God's got it. And you're confident that whatever God does with it now, you're okay with. Because the prayer was that powerful. And it was the words that were spoken in you and over you that was what blessed you the most. Here's the second thing. Our words can make others feel visible and valuable. I think there's two powerful things in a person's life. You know, a friend is a person who sees me and hears me. Very simple. There are people that see me, and there are people that hear me. That's why they're my friend. Okay? I know I'm seen with them. I know I'm heard with them. I've been using this in the weddings I've done this summer, but I think over the long term of a relationship, if a couple can say, I'm still seen by the person and I'm still heard by my spouse, I think that's one kind of marker in a relationship where you don't have to say, I love you, because it's being said in so many other ways. I just said that wrong. Please tell your spouse you love them, okay? I don't mean to say don't, you know. There's other ways that you experience it. But if you can say after 30 years of marriage, after 40 years of marriage, I'm still seen and I'm still heard, I think that's really powerful love working its way. I do. Okay? Here's the other thing what our words do. And we, you know, it helps to counter negative inner dialogue, negative inner narratives. And I think that's really important. You never know what someone is struggling with. You never know what weight they're carrying. You never know what burden is hurt, you know, harming them, or you never know what, you know, is happening inside of their lives that's causing negative narratives. And it's really important. And sometimes what we say to somebody helps to take that away. Here's number four. It imitates God's life-giving words to their souls. There are times where, you know, we've been able to speak scripture at people, and it just touches their soul. And I think the power of words is incredible. Bob Goff says, words we say don't only have a shelf life, but they have the ability to shape life. Can I read one last passage to you? John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness... Can we say that together? And the darkness can never extinguish it. Of course, John is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the Word. the power of God's word. And we know that Jesus is the Savior, the healer, you know, the power of God incarnate, all of those beautiful things. And here we are, recognizing that the word of God has power even today. Do words have power? Absolutely. Should we be people of the word? Amen. Let me challenge you today. Are the words you give to another life-giving or life-hurting? Let us be people who mimic Jesus in the world around us and be people who give life and bring light to the darkness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this study in the book of Proverbs. And Lord, we're being challenged. I know I'm being challenged. There's just so much that is making me stand up and to realize that there is so much here on a very practical level for each and every one of us who claim faith in Jesus Christ and belief in God and want to emulate that belief in a way that is positive to the world around us. And so, Lord, we just ask that this message today would have touched someone, that they would not leave this morning without being changed, that this word would indeed ignite in their hearts a need to know the word of life, Jesus himself. So we thank you for this morning and all that we're learning. In Jesus' name, amen.